Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We return once again, friends, to those verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We were in these verses, and we hope to explain these verses, which are about Christian growth, or what we said, sanctification. It's not merely about holiness, but it is the Christian growth and maturity. And I hope every one of you, if you are a Christian, you want to grow. You want to grow in maturity. And this is something that will never end. We are growing as God's people. We are students of Jesus Christ. We are followers of Christ. We are his sheep. And he has promised to nourish us and bless us. That's what Christ has promised. He says he is the good shepherd. And last week, as we looked at Philippians 2 and verses 12 and 13, we said that this was the main point of the Apostle Paul, who wanted us to appreciate about sanctification, that because God accepts us freely in Jesus Christ, change is possible. That God is not done with us. Now, let me explain that for you a little bit again, because God accepts us freely, change is possible. You see, a lot of people look at what the Bible teaches about salvation, and they will say, because God accepts us and pardons us and forgives us apart from what we do, that means that what we do doesn't matter in the Christian life. Many people think that way. And that is never ever what the Apostle Paul or any other New Testament writer teaches. None of them teach us that because God accepts us apart from what we do, what we do after we've been accepted doesn't matter. On the contrary, the teaching, the logic of the New Testament is because God accepts us apart from what we do, having been accepted, really matters. We are to live for his glory. We are to shine brighter and brighter for Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And even more encouragingly, it emphasizes to us that because God accepts us apart from what we do, God is also at work. It is God who is at work in us. Imagine that. And he's at work in us to change us, so that we will live a very different life than we lived before. We are constantly changing, unless we are backsliding, unless we have grieved the Holy Spirit. So friends, we are not accepted by God because we try hard to live a new life. We are accepted by God because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It is upon his work, it is upon his merit that we are accepted. It is because of his law keeping that we are accepted. But having been accepted by God through the work of the Savior, he not only forgives us, he changes our lives. And so the point that we tried to drive home last time was that because God accepts us freely, change is now possible. And this week, the point is going to be related to that, but slightly different. Because the other thing that Paul stresses so clearly in this passage, and you'll see it at the end of verse 12, and we'll look at that, is that God is the one at work in us, working to change us. God is the one at work in us, working to change us. And that's something we will think about. Now, many Christians, well-meaning Christians, draw this deduction. They think like this. They draw this conclusion and say, well, since God is at work in me, as the Apostle Paul says here, is working to change me, I don't need to do anything. And I can just go to church and hear sermons, sit and enjoy, and that's it. And somehow, this is going to work itself out in my life. The sermons will that I'm hearing, they will work themselves somehow in my life. I read my Bible, but somehow, this is going to work itself out in my life. And again, that is not the deduction that the Apostle Paul draws. And nowhere in the New Testament do you find that equation. In fact, it's the opposite, that the scripture is saying, since God is working in me, I work with hope. Since God is at work in me, it's not that I don't need to work. It is that I work with hope. I serve Him with hope. I serve Him with joy. There is a great expectation that God is at work in me, and so it's not a useless thing. Anything that I do, it's not useless. In this world, you may do certain things and it is not of much benefit. But in terms of your walk after Jesus Christ, that is different. Now, I want to follow along and look at four parts of this exhortation of the apostle. And then I will give you five principles about growing in grace out of those four parts. Now, remember, this is just one point about growing. And the point is, because God is at work in you, you work in hope. And that's the one general point, that your work is a work in hope. But you're going to see in this that there are four things that the Apostle Paul says in verses 12 and 13. And just follow along. He says this. One of the points is that, as ye have always obeyed. That's the first thing. Then secondly, he says, work out your own salvation. And then he says, with fear and trembling. That's the third thing. For it is God which worketh in you. Now let's look at those four things. I may put it in slightly differently, but here are Paul's exhortations. So first of all, he says, as ye have always obeyed. That is, continue in your obedience. Continue in following the Lord, in what you've been doing. As ye have always obeyed. Friends, the Apostle Paul here is not like a coach, like a trainer, saying to a team that is not getting his point, you are so slow learners. Stop doing it wrong. He's not saying that. He's not saying, well, stop doing it the way you are doing it and do it the way I tell you to do it. No, Paul is actually saying, you've got it. You've got it. You're doing exactly what you ought to be doing. Keep on doing what the Lord has told you. Keep on doing the way you've been following the Lord Jesus Christ. Carry on. Stick with it. That's what he's saying. He's encouraging them. It's like in the middle of a practice, he stops them all and he says, yes, just like this, keep it up. Have you heard that? When you were you're doing some sort of training, maybe in school or something like that, and you're running and someone's encouraging you, keep it up, keep it up. Keep up the momentum. That's what he's saying. And this is an encouragement. Now, their walk wasn't perfect. But on those things that they were serving the Lord, on those things that they were honoring the Lord, he's saying, keep it up. Don't give up. And that's important for us to hear, isn't it? To hear the Lord saying, there are these things in your life. Not everything is a mess. On those things that you're honoring the Lord, keep those things up. Don't give up. Satan would tell you to give up. Your heart will tell you to give up. But in those things that the Lord says to you and you are obeying, however weakly, the Lord is saying to us, keep up, keep it up, as ye have always obeyed. Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says. And that's important for us to remember that, because what the apostle is telling us here is, as he commends them for obedience, he's telling you, and here's the first principle that we learn from this passage. The first principle is this. It's simply this. that obedience is a natural, vital, and necessary part of the Christian life. Obedience is a natural, vital, and necessary part of the Christian life. Without obedience, the Lord is not honored. It doesn't require your sacrifices. It doesn't require your money. It doesn't require merely your praise, but it says obedience. You know, there are some people who will tell you that if you want to talk about obedience, then you just don't understand grace. They say, obedience? Well, that's legalism. And that thought, my friends, never entered into the mind of the Apostle Paul here. He's commending these Christians. He's saying, you are doing it exactly right. You're obeying. Even when I'm not there, you're obeying. I don't have to watch over you. I don't have to check up on you and see, have you done those things right? And so he says, keep it up. And that lets you know what? That obedience is a vital, it's an essential part of the Christian life. And that's so important because there are some people who are irritated and they get worked up when you start talking about duty, the duty of the Christian and the musts of a scripture and the oughts of a scripture and the commands of a scripture in the Christian life. And so that's not what we should be doing. We just should keep talking about the grace of God. Because what's the logic there? The logic is, well, I've been accepted by God apart from my doing. Therefore, my doing doesn't matter. Well, they would never say that. But there are certain things that would upset some Christians. And anything of duty, anything of laboring for the Lord, serving the Lord, following his commandments are seen as legalism and Pharisaism. Well, the apostle says, no. You've been accepted by God apart from your doing, and now you've been set free to follow the Lord. Well, carry on following the Lord. That's what he's saying. And then these are the paths. These are what he says to you. These are his whisperings and commands in the scriptures. And here is the way. Walk ye in it. That's what he's saying. Continue to obey. Continue in your obedience. And the principle we learn from that is that obedience is something that is natural, something that is vital. You need that in your walk. You want to grow as a Christian. That's what you need. You need to obey the Lord. Even if you don't understand it, even if it doesn't feel right, if you're not happy about it, there are certain things we have to do and it doesn't feel right, but we must. I had to have some injections in my gum last week, but it had to happen, or I would be more in pain. Who likes that? Who likes to eat certain food their parents would make for them? But it's good for them. And so it is with obedience. It's vital, it's an essential part of the Christian life. The second thing is this. So he says to us, as ye have always obeyed, continue in this. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So you're actually working harder, obeying harder, when I'm not there. What a wonderful thing that is. What a privilege it is to think that when the servants of the Lord are not there, the Lord's people don't need to be kept encouraged and prodded and prompted and so on. That's what Paul is saying. And the second thing he says is that work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. And this second thing may sound strange, may sound shocking. It's an arresting phrase. He uses it particularly for this because he's exhorting them. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, as we have said, you have to think about these words in the context in which they are given. And the context makes it clear that this is not talking about salvation in the sense of coming to know the Savior. It's not working out your justification, working out to be accepted by God, work so that you'll be forgiven by God. There is nothing, none of that in this context of this passage. No, in fact, he's saying work about your salvation. See how your salvation is worked out in your life now as a follower of Christ. That's what he's saying. See it worked out in your life. See it in every department of your life, in every part of your life. For that gospel of Jesus Christ is working. That thing that you profess to be saved is working out all the different things of life. It's to do with sanctification. It's to do with following of Christ. It's saying be active in pursuing holiness and godliness in the Christian life that you profess, that you're saved in. Using the words of the commentator John Gill, he says, go on in a course of cheerful obedience to the close of your days, believing in Christ, obeying His gospel, attending constantly to His word and ordinances, and discharging every duty in faith and fear, until at last you should receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that leads us to the second principle that the apostle is teaching here, and we learn here this. We are to be active in living the Christian life. Is that you? Be active in living the Christian life. Or we could say proactive. That should be something that is bubbling in your life. Of your love for Christ. Of your desire to know Him more and more. Of wanting to serve Him more and more. Of wanting to know His love more and more, but also want to love Him more and more. We are not passive. That's what he's saying. You're not passive in your growth in grace. Now, you remember when we first started studying Philippians chapter 2, we emphasized Paul's call to Christian unity. And we said that unity does not just happen. Yes, God has united us to Jesus Christ, and He's united us to one another. But if we are going to express and experience that unity, what are we having to do? We are going to have to contribute to it. Why? Because we are going to sin against one another. We are going to offend one another in many things. We offend all. I'm going to offend you. You're going to offend me. I'm going to upset you in some ways. You're going to upset me. Now, if you are going to have unity, then we have to work at that. We are going to hurt one another's feelings. We are going to misunderstand each other. We are going to let one another down. And if you have a wrong idea about this, then as soon as people don't do what you think they ought to do, you will think, and it will be tempting for you to leave their company, not to be with them, because you would think to yourself, well, aren't they Christians? Shouldn't they just act the way I think they should be acting? And automatically we think we are in the right, and others are in the wrong, or that we have thought through the issues, and they haven't thought through the issues. It's easy to make judgments of one another. And these kinds of thoughts, it just grows bigger and bigger and bigger in our minds, and we just can't cope with it. But to be proactive about unity is that we work these things. We bring it to the Lord. And we seek to bring all of these issues before the Savior. And we are not reactive to things. We are not reacting merely to the circumstances and the problems that happen, but we already have a principle. I love these people. These people are sinners. I'm a sinner too. But I love them because Christ has loved them. And I'm united to them because Christ died for them. And He has died for me too. And so there's this principle in my mind that I am one of them. I am part of this family. And so I have to work these things out with them. So that's the principle. So whatever happens, I'm not going to be upset and say, well, I'll just deal with it and I'll forget about them. No. So here it is that it's all being worked out. This matter of unity, you have to work at it. You can't ignore it. And this is the thing we emphasize, isn't it, in families. especially as children grow and in their teenage years, and you can't just let them to go and with a huff into their bedroom and shut the door. You have to deal with it, or things will just make you drift apart as a family. You have to have times that you meet together for food as you have your dinner together. You have to have times of family worship. These are times that also brings you together, establishes your relationships. You can apologize to one another. You can see each other's faces. You can worship God together. And that's what we are as God's people. But it needs to be. It's hard. It's hard to work at these things. It's easy to just take the easy path and just ignore it. And so the Apostle Paul is just saying here, you've got to be active in living the Christian life. It's not sitting back in our chair, in our hammock, and swing back and forth on our porch. It's active commitment to growing in grace and encouraging others likewise. If you are going to experience and express all that God has for you, this is part of glorifying Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he speaks about doing all of these things with fear and trembling. Now, we have a kind of Christianity that doesn't want to talk about fear and trembling before God. We have a kind of Christianity that is abroad, that everything has to be all happy and joyful and relaxed and hands in the pocket type of Christianity. That's one of my issues I always had with preachers with hands in their pockets. And it was the thing at college that I used to bring up with the students who were preaching. But that's maybe my weakness. But that's the kind of mentality. It's the mentality here, the attitude here of living for God and appreciating the fact that He is working, God is working in me, and that produces in me this godly fear and this humility, this trembling. So the third thing is this: do this before God in reverent awe and humility. We are to do this in fear and trembling. Now, what does he mean? He means that we are to do this, live the Christian life in reverent awe and humility of God. He is telling you why in the next section there. Because God is at work in you. That's why. And that's an awe-inspiring thing. To think that God is at work in me, what a humbling thing that is. And you know yourself, what kind of a person you are, your failings and all of those kinds of things. And God is at work in you, in me. That is amazing. When you see yourself wanting to do what the Bible tells you to do, when you see yourself not only wanting to do what the scriptures tells you to do, but doing what the Bible tells you to do, I want to tell you something that is so amazing, so encouraging, so awe-inspiring. You are seeing in that situation tangibly. You are seeing tangibly that the living God who made heaven and earth is at work in your life. When you see that, you're seeing God as at work in you. And that's a little close to home. And it ought to cause you to tremble just a little. Because the Almighty God, the one who has said and the galaxies were made, is working in you. He's at work in you. That's an amazing thing. It is like working in a situation, working in a company, and then you know next door to you is the highest person in that company. You're working with them. They're working with you. What a humble thing that is, humbling thing that is. And it is infinitely more with our God. Everywhere you see yourself wanting to follow the Bible, wanting to follow the Word of God in your life, That is an evidence that God is at work in you. When it comes to you naturally and you seek, you want to, and I'm talking to Christians here, that you desire to do these things, is God at work in you? Both, it says in verse 13, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what he says, isn't it? In verse 13. Every time you want to do what God tells you to do, every time you do what the Lord is asking you, and you do that, this is an evidence that God the Holy Spirit is at work in you. That is what he has committed himself to. And that ought to cause you to tremble. Lord, thou art working on my heart. Lord, you're changing me. And that is the thing that causes me to tremble in thy presence. And so the Apostle Paul says, you ought to do it. You ought to live your Christian life with this godly fear and to tremble as God works in you. And the third principle is this. We are to be humble and God-fearing in our living of the Christian life. Don't live your life and treat the Christian life lightheartedly. And to live and to do those things that God has called you, and as you serve the Lord, remember, this is not a light thing. This is for his glory. This is for the lifting up of Jesus Christ in your life. And then fourthly, the apostle is saying here, live this way because God is at work in you. Live this way. Live for the Savior because God is at work in you. We are to do this because God is at work in us. That's verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this is giving us the fourth principle. Here the apostle tells you that God is at work in you to encourage you. He works in you to encourage you. You see, Christians sometimes struggle with growing in grace because they don't understand how it works. Either they think that God does something like this. He says, now, I've saved you by my Son, Jesus Christ. I've forgiven you. And now you're on your own. Get on with it. Some Christians think like that. That God is just saying, get cracking. Get on with your life now. I've saved you. You're on your own, by yourself. And you have to make it in this life. And at other times, those people think, well, God saved me, and he's at work in me, changing me, so I don't have to do anything. I just sit, and I just wait till I feel something bubbling in my heart. I feel something that this is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. It's a feeling that the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do something, even though the scriptures are full of the words of the Holy Spirit and callings of the Holy Spirit. And yet they say, unless I feel it, I'm not going to do it, or I won't do it. And when I have this sense that this is of the Holy Spirit, and I have some sort of a peace about it, it's very mystical, then I will do it. Or and if I feel nice about it, I feel peaceful about it, then I will do something about it. And I know that it's the Holy Spirit guiding me. And I would say to you, that kind of a person is one who is up and down all the time. I would say to you that kind of a person is very unstable. They are at war with themselves, because how do they know? How do they know if this is of the Holy Spirit? If it is not, if it is them, it can produce a life that is very unstable, unsettled. Don't be like that, my friend. The Holy Spirit has already given us so much. Everything that we need for life and for godliness. We have a sufficient book, complete Bible. And the Apostle Paul, with this exhortation, is encouraging us and correcting us at the same time. So here is the first principle. We are to be encouraged that God is at work in us. Thank God that he didn't say, now you are forgiven, now you're on your own. I've saved you, now you get on with your life. Thank God it doesn't say that. Thank God that it says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thank God for that. Because I can testify, I'm sure you can testify, that it's hard enough to pursue holiness and hard enough to seek to follow the Savior with the Holy Spirit's help. And I can't imagine pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ without him, without the Spirit's help. So this is an encouragement to us. This is a real blessing to us that God is saying, look, you are not alone. You are not alone. God is at work in you. So that's one thing. God himself, he doesn't send you an angel. God himself is at work in you. So be encouraged by that. That's the first thing. But the fifth principle is this, that we learn from this passage, and with this I finish soon, is that God's work doesn't lead us to say, I don't need to do anything, I don't need to work, but rather it leads us to work in hope. You see, the logic, the thought of sanctification, this Christian growth and maturity goes like this. God is at work in you, and therefore everything that you do matters to grow in grace. Everything that you do matters to grow in grace. It's so important to understand that operates everything in the Christian life. God is at work. And therefore, everything that you do matters as you seek to grow in grace. And you see that this truth is all over the New Testament. It's the truth that God is at work in us for our growth in godliness and Christ-likeness. And precisely because he is at work in us, we ourselves are to be pursuing holiness. Let me point to a few passages that stresses this point. For example, the passage that we read in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through to 10. We read, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, the Apostle Paul couldn't be clearer than to say that your works do not contribute one iota to your acceptance with God. He couldn't be clearer about that than what he has said. They don't contribute to anything towards you being justified. None of your works will contribute to, in any way whatsoever, to your being forgiven and pardoned. It's all because of Christ and because of the grace of God towards you. Even the faith that you have, even the repentance that you have, it's all the gift of God. And then listen to what it says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, wait a minute. Did the Apostle Paul have this mental hiccup and forget that what he had just said in verses 8 and 9? Had he forgotten what he had just said? He started out by saying, your work contributes absolutely nothing to your acceptance by God. And then he turns around and says, God created you. He renewed you in Jesus Christ. He regenerated you. He converted you. He saved you. For what? For good works. Now, did Paul forget what he had just said? No. He's not contradicting himself. Notice where the works are. On which side of our acceptance are they? They are not on the side before our acceptance. They are afterwards. God didn't save us by or because of our works. He saved us to our works. He saved us. He didn't save us through our works, but he saved us for good works. In other words, the Lord didn't change us because our lives changed. He didn't save us because our lives changed. our lives changed because God saved us, because God changed us. And it's so important that we get this down in our hearts. And it's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Listen to Romans 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Or in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, we read, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the pleasures of God would be done in your life. Or you have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, he says. All of these things are the fruit of the Spirit. And let me just point out at last to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verses 20 and 21. And there is this benediction that is pronounced upon the Lord's people that we read in Hebrews 13 verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's interesting, isn't it? God is doing their what? Equipping you, working in you. What? To do what? That which is well-pleasing in his sight. I hope you notice that. God is at work in you, equipping you, working in you to do what? What is pleasing to him in his sight. And if he's equipping, if he's working in you to do that, what do you have to do? What is well-pleasing in his sight? That's what you need to do. But it's God who is at work in you, enabling you to do it. And over again in the New Testament, we see this principle that God is at work in us for our godliness, and therefore, on the basis of that, precisely because he's at work in us, we are to work to grow in grace. And that truth is all over the Scriptures. And therefore, there is this sovereignty of God in our salvation and in our sanctification. It is not a permission to simply sit back and say, well, God is going to be doing all of this, so I just sit back and just enjoy the ride. No, it's not passive, but it's the reason for hope. The fact that God is sovereign, that is why we go and preach the gospel. The fact that God has an elect people, that is why we go into the highways and byways to compel sinners to come, because we know his sheep will hear his voice and follow him. So the sovereignty of God makes us hopeful that change is possible. If God wasn't sovereign, we would be at a loss. We would be most miserable to think this is all down to me now. I just have to work harder. But to know God is at work in me, it adds hope to it. It makes it possible. Change is possible. It doesn't make us passive, as if no change were necessary. Growth in godliness is the work of God by his Holy Spirit. But precisely because it's the work of God in us by his grace, it requires our effort. And our effort will never be wasted, because he has given a promise to us as reason to hope. Now there's something here related to our witness as the Lord's people in the preaching of the gospel and the evangelizing of the lost. The same kind of a thing applies here. What has this got to do with yours and mine duty for reaching out to those who are spiritually, as we read in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and in sins? It has everything to do with it. Two things come to mind. One thing is simply this. As you grow in godliness, you will grow in appreciation for the grace that saved you. As you grow, you will appreciate more and more. It was God's grace that saved me. God's mercy and love that saved me. And friends, nobody grows in appreciation for the grace that saved them without wanting what? Without wanting everybody else to experience the same joy of saving grace in Jesus Christ. And that means that everybody who is growing in grace grows in love for a commitment to what? The Great Commission. Every growing Christian wants the men and the women and the boys and girls from every tribe and tongue to experience what we have experienced by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Great Commission is a part of who we are. And it becomes more and more and more a part of who we are. We become more committed to evangelism. We become more committed to missions. We become more committed to the discipleship of the church as we grow in grace. So that's the first thing that this passage has to do with. If you're growing, then these are parts of it. Parts of us growing in our love for the lost, that we want them to experience the same things. And then there is another thing. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us this equation, because God is at work in us, what we do matters. And it's the same thing in evangelism. You know, you might be tempted to think, well, as Reformed people, we believe in election. We believe that God has a people to be saved, and they will be saved. Christ did not shed his blood in vain. But for all those for whom Christ died, they will come to know, and they will be saved. We know that. The scriptures teach that. But the danger is this, as some would do, well, if that is the case, then they will be saved anyhow. And God does not need me. God doesn't need my help in this. And so we don't need to be urgent about it. We don't need to preach the gospel regularly. We don't need to do much about these things, because God is going to save his own people anyway. He doesn't need me or anyone else to do that. Well, friends, that's never the logic, the reasoning in the Bible. That doesn't come from the Bible. The logic of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, always is this: because God is calling people to himself, what I do matters. And he's called me, as part of his plan, is that he's called his church, his people, to be going into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not our job to save people, but it is our job to declare the message of salvation to sinners. And so your response to the Great Commission of Christ to go and to share the gospel and to disciple others matters, because it is God's will. God wills, and he uses every drop of your commitment, every drop of your desire, your effort for his glory and your everlasting good, and to bring people to himself. And the only question is, will you be in on the fullness of the blessing? Or will you bypass it because of something, because of some issue, some fear, something of self, something of this world, because of business, because of laziness, because of some sort of a hang-up, or whatever else? And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is making it amply clear that because God is at work in us, and what we do matters. And what we do is done in hope, and with great expectation, and with great thankfulness that God has not left me. He is sovereignly at work in me. Is God at work in you? Then he is, and if he is, then take your Christian growth seriously. And because he takes it seriously, he is at work. Think about it. The God of heaven is at work in me is at work in you. Amen. May God bless.